One, two, three, four.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to episode 30 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. It's hard to believe there are 30 episodes in the books. If you are new to the podcast, I'd encourage you to get caught up. The best places to do that would be at acrossroads.net/podcasts, and you also can check out the podcast on iTunes or on Podbean. Today, I'm going to be interviewing Pastor Doug Logan. He is the founding pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Camden, New Jersey, which he founded in 2011. We are talking a lot about urban ministry today, as well as missions and ministry in general. There's been some other recent interviews I've done. If you're interested in this topic, Noel Castellanos, president of Christian Community Development Association, a few episodes ago, would also be one that you would want to check out. Really enjoyed this interview with Pastor Doug today, already recorded earlier today over the phone that we'll cut to here in a moment. But if you've never heard from Pastor Doug before, you are really going to love this guy, his passion for the city, his passion for the gospel, for the cross to be made known, and really for the light of Jesus to be taken into the darkest places. We talk quite a bit about Camden and how it's one of the most violent cities in the U.S., but it's also one of the most neglected cities by the church, and the call that God has given Pastor Doug and his team to minister there. Pastor Doug is the author of the newly released book, On the Block, from Moody Publishers. Definitely recommend checking that out for a great push on missions and urban ministry. It's a great read for any context that you might be in. One of the reasons I like to focus, like I do, on the podcast about urban ministry is because my ministry is an urban ministry, and it truly is a neglected demographic in general in our society, but it also is a neglected demographic within the church at large. And when you talk about missions and church planting, it's often a demographic that goes neglected. And so even if your context isn't urban, it's definitely good to be praying for those in the urban context and get up to speed on what's going on with our brothers and sisters in the urban context. Pastor Doug is one of the leaders in this field. He serves on the board for the church planting organizations Thriving as well as Acts 29. I'll have all these links up at my blog at acrossroads.net, but you will definitely want to check out the On the Block Collective, which you can find at ontheblock.life. You'll find a blog there from Pastor Doug and several other urban ministry leaders. You'll find information about the book On the Block, upcoming conference in July 2017 out in Camden for $20. You can't beat that. Also, a free music download. It is songs from the block for the block, which is awesome. Pastor Doug's a guy you're going to want to connect with. You'll know what I mean after listening to him. You can find him on Twitter at Pastor DeelowG, Pastor D. Logue. Same on Instagram, and you can find him on Facebook as well. Pastor Doug is the proud father of three sons and three grandkids, all who are believers, which is another great testimony of Pastor Doug's life and ministry. With that, let's bring in Pastor Doug Logan.
Well, Pastor Doug, thank you so much for coming on the Behind the Curtain podcast.
Oh, man, so great to be here, Noah. Glad to be here to talk about one of the subjects I'm passionate about is reaching the lost people of this world with the gospel.
Yeah, man, that's awesome. Well, I just read On the Block, your book, and I highly recommend it as far as missions in general, but then specifically the church being God's work of missions. It's so often, you touch on this, so often we separate missions from the existence of church. So you kind of have church, and then you have the missions board who does missions. And
right.
Your book, it says, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. This is all one. The church is the mission. We're to be doing missions as we do church. Talk about that a little bit as we get started.
Well, yeah, man. Well, I think that we as a collective body, the body of Christ, we're all great commissional. We all should have great commissional hearts, and that heart is to take the gospel to the nations. And when we get to the church, then from a pastoral perspective, so therefore my preaching now, robustly centered in Christ, calls me to preach and declare, you know, live, receive Christ, repent, believe the gospel, and in so doing, call others to do the same. And on mission, do the same. And that's not to form a group of Christian Green Berets or a group of Christian Navy SEALs, but it's to make the whole church a platoon, a whole group, an army of missionaries reaching an army of unbelievers in our cities, you know, a multitude of unbelievers in our city. So that's the hope. And when it goes the other way, we have the specialty niche, the gospel. Now, the missionary heart that we're called to, this great commissional heart from Matthew 28, now moves to a niche specialty deal where mm-hmm. only a few people have it. And it's like they have the special reach people with the gospel juice, which it reduces the sovereignty of God, and it reduces the community on mission, and it turns into some Rambos or some Rambos from the movies or some Neo from Matrix.
Yeah.
And as opposed to, we need a whole community, a whole army, a band of crazy folk that love Jesus, that want to see folks saved, moving together all by the power of the Spirit.
What I love in your book, you lay out scripture where we're commanded as the church to be sent, to be on mission. And you say that if a church isn't teaching this as a part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the church needs to repent, that this isn't just an optional thing, that we are all sent out to the Great Commission. This isn't just a selective thing. And I love that because it turns this into something that's very biblical and scriptural. And I wonder... So for me, our church is in Lansing, Michigan, and we are Lansing's an interesting town because it's very urban in certain parts, very inner city. Just kind of, it's almost like with these little mini pockets that are like Detroit, and then you know very suburban in other parts, just right outside of the city. But it's all in a pretty small geographic area, and often I'll have people say to me from our church that are struggling with how we're doing church. They'll say, I love our outreach, specific, you know, our urban outreach. We do a lot of stuff in the inner city parks and things like that. And it's just a huge part of our church DNA. And they say, I love our outreach, but, and whenever there's a but, you know, it means they don't really love outreach. They say, I love our urban outreach, but we really should do more shepherding, you know, of the members. And shepherding is sort of another word for, it's just a very different paradigm of church that some people have. It's a paradigm that the existence of the church is that the pastor just sort of is this, well, I'll try to say this nicely, but this sort of nice person that's in the congregation's life, that's there for all the life milestones, you know, is there for baby dedications and is there for weddings and funerals, and it shows up in the hospital and you know, those things are important, but that becomes the entire paradigm for doing church. And then when you do outreach as part of the mission of a church plant like yours or mine, people struggle as a paradigm of what they say that's really what church is supposed to be. I kind of thought church was all about me and getting my needs met. How do you respond to that when you get that type of pushback, whether it's from people in your church or people kind of just analyzing this theory?
Well, yeah, man. I mean, we're going to get that. We, you know, many of our churches are very Western in their thinking, and our Western thinking pushes us to the mission field is outside of North America mm-hmm. or even outside of America, because we think we're missionaries. We many times, you know, North Canada needs us too. In many people's minds, we're a consumer-driven, oftentimes believe we have it all together, and we don't take the posture of one broken by the gospel and broken in the gospel and go into a broken world as a broken vessel made whole by the gospel. And so our consumerism causes us to act, to desire, to want everything in many ways internal. We want all internal actions of the church. Now, listen, I'm a guy who loves internal. I like to believe that God is a shepherd. And, man, I spend hours shepherding people and helping people through difficult situations. But I think what happens, Brother Noah, is this. We lack the comprehensive picture of the mission of God in church ministry, right? I think so at our church, when we plan it, to thwart some of that, we talked about inward, outward, and upward. Inward being our community life pastor who works inwardly with making sure that people that know Jesus are growing in Christ. Mm-hmm. Outward is our outreach arm, which the people inward work with. That's how we do our outreaches, our book bag drives, our cleanups, our street preaching, and all of that. And then upward is our Sunday morning, where those two often collide, because we've invited people who don't believe, we've invited the ecclesiological disconnected, and we've invited people to come be a part of our church, whether it's our family, our friends, or coworkers, to just come visit and hang out. And now the inward and the up, the inward and the outward collide on a Sunday morning, because the Sunday morning for us is for the lost and the found. And so we have to see that to coin Dr. John Frame, that tri-perspectival comprehensive punch of inward, outward, and upward. So our worship of God on a Sunday, our inward, our shepherding, our discipleship, our development of maturing and developing believers, and our outward, which is reaching the lost and bringing them in and developing and discipling them. And so once we lean one way or the other, man, we're all going to lean to our preference. We're selfish folk, me included. And,
right.
You know, but we got to continue to find our center in Christ. We got to continue to find our center in doing what Christ has called us to. And I think he's modeled it perfectly. And so, yeah, man. And listen, I'm a missional guy. So listen, my preference is more outward, right?
Right.
Share the gospel, but we all have to fight against that and push to the center, which Christ is the model.
Yeah, that's so true. And there's things Christ commanded, and we often pick the commands we like, and we'll say these are commands for how the church is supposed to. But these are options, you know. These are options, and
well,
I'm not gifted to do that, you know. So I'm not going to do that. They've all been commanded. So I love that you just say it like it is. You say these are commands, and if we're not doing them, we need to repent.
Right. For me, I grew up in a church where we did that, where there were people, you know, the question when they were building the evangelism team was, who's got the gift of evangelism? I'm like, how they know? You know, I mean, how does that work? Like, did they get an email from God? It work without, you know, assessment, evaluation, talk, and all that. But I'm mindful that Paul tells Timothy, like, do the work of an evangelist, right? Like, do the work. It didn't say formulate a gift or go to gift school and get the gift of evangelism. Put that work in, and in so doing, you fulfill your ministry. So evangelism is a part of the comprehensive picture of mission, and it doesn't require a gift. The only gift it requires is the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing it requires. The rest of it, some of us introverted folk are going to have to fight through being annoyed and out of breath with exhausting people, right? We're going to have to fight through that. We're going to have to drink a lot of water and pray a lot, right? And some of us extroverted people are going to have to calm down and stop spending 4 hours with one person. So, yeah, but we got to put the work in. And God called us to that. And yes, there are some people who have a particular burden and seemingly more gifted in that area. And yet we love and want them on the squad, no question. But that cannot be, and nor is it biblically the prerequisite for reaching the lost. Because the Holy Ghost unites us, right? We don't have gifting segregation necessarily. Mm-hmm. So now we're called to the least, the last, and all of us on mission. This is our burden. This is our heart. This is our Savior. This is our gospel. And I'm glad I didn't get led to the Lord by an evangelist. I got led to the Lord by a former thug. You know, I'm glad he didn't wait for the gift of evangelism to share the gospel with me.
Right.
You know,
right. Right. Well, I always look at the woman at the well in John 4, and she really was the first evangelist that we see, in Scripture, really, doing the work of evangelism. And she met Jesus. She never signed up for a committee. She just went and told her whole town about Jesus, and they all came to know Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah.
No new member class or nothing.
That's right.
Yeah, she didn't go to the spiritual gifts assessment or
right.
nothing.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's just right, man. And yes, and it's gonna be. And yes, some people are gonna need to go learn some strategies and some biblical pictures to see it. I wrote a book for that, because maybe you say, we'll go do it. And you're like, well, I don't know how to do it. I'm like an engineer. I need a blueprint. I'm with that. My philosophy is, Doug Logan is ready, shoot, aim, and my wife is more like ready, aim, shoot, what I'm saying?
Right.
So the people who have that aim, shoot, like my wife, then I'm for that. I want to give you some simple principles and strategies to help you to be effective and not just spin wheels and scare people away with Jesus, right? And so we're down for that, but we're calling for, when you yell for volunteers, I mean, listen, man, we are in Isaiah 6, right? What does he say? Who will we send and who will go for us?
Yeah.
Isaiah screams, here I am, send me.
Right.
Now, we serve a God who's able to equip and send whoever he will, right? And so, therefore, I'm screaming not just go do something crazy and ridiculous, untrained and unsent. I'm saying, man, I'm praying for the willing heart to go, not the willing gift to go. Come on, give me the willing heart. Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And, man, that's all I'm praying for at my church, in my city, is when the call goes out that people say, man, I don't even know what I'm doing. But if you say in Jesus' love, calls me to share the gospel with people who don't know him, here I am, send me. And we can work with that. We can work with that.
Amen. So with that, you have a chapter in your book dedicated to Camden, where you live and where your church is. You mentioned that it 2015, it was rated the most dangerous city in America, and we talk about the Great Commission, and I wonder what your thoughts are on, it seems like, I wouldn't say it seems like, I'll just say that the city, in many church circles, the city, and specifically the hood, I don't just mean the city where things are being developed and it's cool to live, I mean the neglected parts of the city have somehow been left out of the Great Commission commands when it comes to, I'm not trying to throw certain churches under the bus or certain traditions under the bus, but there's a wide swath of the evangelical church that when it comes to the Great Commission, there's overseas missions, which you've talked about. There's the idea of missions like, tell your friends at work, about Jesus, but then there's the neglected communities, and specifically in our country, and there's many of them, and it seems like, and hopefully there's a change of culture going on in the evangelical church, I hope. But what are your thoughts on that, when it seems like the city, the broken parts of the city, the neglected parts of the city, have been almost completely ignored by the church, avoided by the church, for so many years?
So, Noah, to answer your question, I would say it's a combination of fear and the idolatry of the American dream in many ways. So fear, meaning, yes, there's real murder, real killers, real drugs, real violence in many of the inner cities, like Camden, Detroit, and in my state, like Trenton, New Jersey, and Patterson, where I'm born and where I was born and raised. Yeah. Mm-hmm. There's real violence that you ought to fear. So there's fear, and there's fear of death and robbery and your car getting stolen. Yes. And your children being kidnapped or injured or shot in a crossfire and gang violence. Yes, there's this authentic fear there. And also, there should be real fear because that's real death. That's real violence. And then the American dream is, man, I mean, people want their white picket fence. They want a nice yard, or, you know, I call it a yard. You know, my other folk call it a lawn. You know, they want a nice lawn.
Yeah.
And, you know, and a garden and some roses and stuff. And in the hood, the pit bulls will come mess up your roses and they and all of that. And drug dealers will hang on your corner and sell cocaine and crack and pills and mollies all over your corner. They just will. Yes, and there'll be shootouts and gangs will fight and neighbors will go to fisticuffs and you'll be breaking up fights. Absolutely. I mean, it seems like I've done more funerals than weddings. That's just true. And
yeah.
So therefore, yes, there's a level of American dream. You want the nice car. You want the picket fence. You want the yard. You want your kids to go to the best schools and the safest. You want to be able to walk your poodle down the street without the threat of somebody pulling a knife or a gun on you. Yes, so that American dream. So there's a deep neglect to go. But in between that American dream idolatry and that paralyzing fear is a thing called the calling of God. And there's also someone called Jesus, the person of God and the Son, right? And so that person calls us out of our so-called dreams and calls us to honor him in walking in the calling in which he called us to. And he calls us out of our fear into faith and trusting him in any danger field. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He must needs go through Samaria. So there's a thing called a calling, and there's a person named Jesus that calls us from our idolatry of our so-called life dream and our fear, our paralyzing fear. And it calls us to place all trust, hope, faith, all our eggs in one basket, Jesus, one plan A, no plan B, Jesus, the message. And that's it. And so when people neglect, it's often that I've learned from those two, is from fear and the tight grip of the American dream. And yes, I would like my kids to go to the best schools. And yes, I would like to walk my dog down the street without having to break up a fight or without having to deal with drug transactions and shootings and fights and all of that. I would, but God has called me here, and wherever God goes, so does his grace and his protection go. So I'm here, but by the grace of God.
Yeah.
And, you know, people think people that go to the urban context, they're just happy, happy, joy to be here. No. I wouldn't mind a lawn. I wouldn't mind a lawn. I wouldn't mind, you know, not burying young 13-year-old kids in gang war. I wouldn't mind that not being a part of my daily life. But God didn't choose that for me. So I take ownership. And I think there's a lot of people who may be called to the inner city who are just avoiding it out of fear and clinging too deep to the American dream.
Yeah, that's good, man. And, you know, as we talk about consumerism in the church, which is a huge plague in the church at large, and every church has it, every one of us has it, this consumer mindset that it's all about me, and, you know, a lot of that from us being in this Western train of thought, something that gets me, and it gets me really frustrated, I guess you could call it righteous anger, I don't know, but is when churches or the church at large, there's this overarching narrative where we spit the gospel, and it's almost like we're trying to attract consumeristic Americans by making the gospel consumeristic. Well, we want them to know Jesus, and all they know is consumerism. So we're going to make Jesus and turn him into this consumeristic product, and then we create our church services to be consumeristic, and because we're trying to reach consumeristic people. And then we wonder, well, why is the church so consumeristic? You know, why is it? Why is the way we look at missions so consumeristic? Why is the way we look at our life and our lifestyles so consumeristic? And I've just been waking up recently in the last, few years or so to so many of the calls of Jesus and the model of Jesus. Like you said, we have Jesus. He's our example. He came. He's the incarnated Christ. He came from heaven to earth. There was nothing consumeristic about that. And he says, come follow me. He says, pick up your cross and follow me. Deny yourself.
Absolutely.
And follow me. And I think, man, if we preach that, a lot of these churches would be shrinking.
Oh, man. I mean, what does Paul say in Acts 14? Like, he's like, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Like,
right.
Nobody would go to a church with that as the tagline. You know,
right.
We've got taglines like, in the city for the city.
Mm-hmm.
You know, making disciples so everyone knows.
Right.
Paul's church would have said, we must go through tribulations. I mean, good God. That webpage would have no hits.
That's
so,
right.
So we do face the consumerism, and we have often, and some of them, some people well-intended trying not to still fell into it. We shaped our churches we let the culture shape our churches and not Christ, and the cross shape our churches. And we've just run into that at a high level, and we need to repent of that. You know,
mm-hmm.
Oftentimes we're trying to tweak it. No, you can't tweak sin. You got to repent of it. You can't tweak it. It's not tweakable. It's we got to burn it up. You know, and we've got to repent and have a change of mind and allow the scriptures to shape and reshape and bring
mm-hmm.
revival first to us, as revival flows out of repentance and then onward to our congregations and then in our cities. So the consumerism dynamic is very heavy in the neglected areas of the inner cities. And again, we've shaped our churches around some of our consumeristic, idolatries. You know, I was just talking to a pastor, cool white pastor out here in the suburbs near me. And we talked about church plants starting now, and me and him were talking about more white guys planting, and he said, Doug, I think when I've studied, man, a lot of my bros who go into the suburbs, they're not looking for the least, the last, and the lost. They're looking for the funding, the fixed, and the found.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm. Yeah.
The ones who can fund you, the ones who are fixed, and the ones who are already found.
Yeah.
And so that makes for an easier journey.
right.
And so I don't have the luxury of a city loaded with, you know, people with funds that are fixed and that are already found. So I have to build from the broken pieces of the city, from drug dealers coming to meet Jesus, from gang members coming to meet Jesus, from atheists coming to meet Jesus, agnostics coming to meet Jesus, from heroin addicts coming to meet Jesus. And I'm committed to pouring my life into them and seeing them go from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, and then hopefully onward to church planting in different broken cities. So, yeah, and I'll take a fix with funds that's found too. Don't hear me saying I won't.
Right.
So, don't let me start my infomercial, but all I'm saying is I want to do it comprehensively. I'm going after the lost and the found, trying to encourage the found to continue in the faith, right? And trying to encourage the lost to embrace Christ as Savior and receive the gospel as the message and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and be converted. And so I'll build from both of those, pour my life into discipleship, ministry, leadership development, to see them grow from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, and become church leaders. So I have a paradigm proposal that says from indigenous unbeliever to indigenous church planner. That's the journey I want to take people on
yeah.
when I meet them in the city. From indigenous unbeliever to indigenous church planner. He knows the city. He got saved here. He's been discipled here. He's been loved here. He's lived here. Man, this guy knows the city. This guy can be a crazy planter, man. He's probably got plenty of friends in the city. And I'm sure he's got some enemies too, but his enemies would probably be happy to see him walking with Jesus and not with a gun.
Yeah.
So that's my prayer. And but consumerism is not going to get us there.
Right.
And it's just going to take some grinding. And as I say in the book, sometimes we bleed with the people.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a good transition. And my last question is a personal one, and it has to do with that. And I like to ask questions like this on the podcast. It's kind of a theme, is behind the curtain, asking people, what's it really like to do ministry leadership in your context? And for me, so in your book, you talk about feeling the weight of the lostness of your city. And for me, in Lansing, in my neighborhood, I live in a poor neighborhood, and I'll go hang out at the park, and I just see the lostness of my city. And sometimes it leads me to despair. It just leads me to this, like, man, this is such a dark place. What do you do in those, you know, how do you minister in Camden and feel the lostness of the city, but not feel that despair that can be debilitating?
Well, you're not going to avoid the despair. But what you can avoid is the paralyzing element of that despair.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah.
Yeah. So I feel that despair, and I feel the opposite of you. Noah, listen, man, I preach out because I'm still a support raiser 5 years in, so I'm still trying to raise money for our church plant. So I preach out a good bit throughout the year, and man, I was just out in Tulsa with my buddy Pastor Bo, good dude, great church there, Ethos Church, man, and man, we were riding around his neighborhood, and you know, we went out to the little restaurant right down the street from his house. And we hung all over his crib, man. He had the big 80-inch TV and all of that. Man, I had reentry issues, bro.
Yeah.
So I was on my way back home, and I got out, and I was like, man, I'm home. And yes, it takes me a second, but I feel sometimes in despair at feeling immersed in the decadence, immersed in high concentration of poverty, immersed in single parents, moms trying to raise boys, immersed in that at all places and points, schools falling apart, stuff like that, immersed in that. And so on a practical level, I've got Dr. Eric Mason, who is my pastor my close best friend, man, and he encourages me. I also have a crazy group of elders that, man, we're always on our knees before the Lord fighting for the city. And so that duty turns into beauty when we see the cross, when we see the cross rightly. You know what I'm saying? Jesus looked out at the world from a posture of pain, and he saw a joy set before him. We look to Jesus not in pain and feel the pain of Jesus on the cross. And Jesus is trying to turn us upside down. He's like, I'm in pain so that the world would know me and not suffer the pain of hell. But we just see our friend in pain. We see the situation dim, but we have to look with lens from the cross. And so that's what prayer does. That's what fasting does. That's what being in that word does. That's what having a good army of mentors and advisors and brothers does. It moves you from looking on the death of Christ as a horror flick and looking at the death of Christ and the resurrection as a masterpiece to transform the world. So I just remind myself not to look up to the cross as in the violent murder, but I look from the cross with a lens from the cross to a world, because Jesus saw Noah saved. Jesus saw Doug Logan saved.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus saw this one transformed. Jesus saw this person healed. That's what he saw from the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just got to reposition myself to see through the lens of Jesus. Because when I look through the lens of Doug Logan, those are consumer eyes, Noah.
Yeah.
I want the white picket fence And you know what I'm saying? I want the white. I want the 80-inch TV. I want the lawn. I want the swimming pool. I want to go from West Philadelphia to Bel Air. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I want to be the Fresh Prince. You know what I'm saying? But when we look out through the lens of the cross, bro, we see the world differently because we've been shaped by the cross. We've been transformed by this cross. Jesus died on it. The old song said it's a whole rugged cross.
Yeah.
And we'll exchange it someday for a crown. And so that's how I get through from being paralyzed. I often feel the despair, but by God's grace, it doesn't cripple me. But it does bend my knees. I'm glad that it knocks me on my knees, but it doesn't cripple me, but it calls me back to the cross.
That's right.
Back to the cross.
Yeah. That's awesome, man. I'm hoping that some listeners, I'm going to post a link to your, we weren't planning to do this, but I'm going to post a link to your website, epiphanycamden.org/give. Sometimes with the episodes, I'm able to do that. And man, I know what it's like to be an urban church planter. We're 11 years in and we've been doing support raising, different seasons because when you're urban, it's just very different. I hope people understand that. And here in this interview, I know people can hear the work of the Lord in Camden, and what an easy thing someone can just get on and click and support you guys as a missionary like you would, but saying, hey, this is a church plant that is not sustainable because of financially sustainable yet, because of the mission that it's the field that it's in, because of the neighborhood that it's in. So listeners, let's give. That would be awesome. And even as a church planter, I know even a little bit of money goes a long way.
Amen.
Towards projects and just helping people. It is so, so helpful. Brother, I know exactly the need that you're talking about when you talk about those individual families and lives and how many times you meet with one of those people. And I don't mean to say those people. I just mean the folks where it's brokenness, man, and there's spiritual brokenness, there's physical brokenness, there's consequences of sin, there's generational brokenness, and the answer is Jesus. But we gotta walk with folks. You know, we just gotta walk with folks and say, I'm gonna help you with these kids that you have. I'm gonna be a single parent raising 7 kids. I'm gonna help you. Man, that is not easy to do. And so for those listening, man, we are saying, how is the Lord calling you to help with these awesome kingdom inner city churches like Epiphany Fellowship in Camden? Or I got to visit Epiphany Fellowship in Philly where Dr. Mason is. And, you know, just we can do a lot of good from wherever people are listening from by giving, by praying. By, you know, go out and buy a copy of On the Block. And I think Pastor Doug would love to hear from you guys on Twitter and Facebook and Instagram. But Pastor Doug, man, this has been a huge encouragement to me. I look up to you a lot. I'm a guy that's trying to do this in the city and trying to learn from those that are further ahead on the path than me. And so thank you for being on that path and for being faithful. And I just want to bless you, man. I bless you and just praying for you, man. I know God's going to continue doing a great work through you. And I just love your heart. I love your servant's heart. I love your Christ-centered heart. It's awesome. So I praise God for you, brother. Thank you.
Man, praise God, brother. Thanks for that encouragement, bro. So such a privilege to be on, man. And I'm On the Block, the book is a tool for guys like you, for guys like me, because it's just the Bible. And some stories about how God used it with me, but it's not just for urban. It has urban stories because I'm an urban dude. But the book is for every context to go after. There's lost people in the suburbs just like in the hood.
And often
lost people are just neglected. So, man, that book is for everything. And if On the Block is a blessing, and if I can be a blessing to you, my father would always say, a broken clock is right twice a day. So if I can help you. I'd love to, man, and that's why ontheblock.life, our webpage called On the Block Collective, is there. We've got some blogs, we've got some music,
You have free music. Let me say that. Downloadable music that is free. That is awesome. So I love that.
It's free. We got a conference coming up. We want to put we think there's an army of people running around that are faithful. They just need some friends and
yes.
some funding and a little bit of fellowship. So that's what our conference is going to be. That's what the Resource Collaborative on the Block Collective is for. It's for people that are saying, I'm in Flint, Michigan, and man, and I love to reach. It's hard, though. Man, I wish I had some tools, some strategies, or someone to talk to. I'm saying, man, listen, man, we got a blog that's going to be going up, something every 2 weeks. We've got this conference coming up in July, and it's a one day. It's going to be like $20. I can't get cheaper than that. Like $20.
Nice.
And we're going to give away as many books as we can. We're going to bring some urban practitioners to the table to share the gospel, to love on people, teach, panel discussion, everything, because we believe there are a bunch of people that are faithful who just need some help, some support, and some family to rock with them. And I'm saying On the Block is a tool for that, and On the Block Collective is a collective tool for that. So, yeah, man. So get that free music. Check out some of them blogs. Keep it
positive. Yeah, man. What's the date for the conference in July? Do you have the exact date?
I don't have the exact yet, but I will. It's in the planning process. I'll be
well,
doing
it. Well,
you
let me know as soon as you get the date, because I'd love to come out, bring my crew from Lansing and Detroit, and love to hang with you guys. That'd be awesome.
Come on, man. Bring all of them. My boy's right out there with you. Pastor Aaron Carr at First Pres in Trenton, Michigan.
All right.
So, yeah. So he'll be in the house. So, yeah. So come on through. Love to have you, brother. Thanks for having me, man. I pray that the Lord does a crazy thing with this podcast and some people get encouraged and inspired, if you will, that are in that crippling despair. And God would use this to be a deparalyzing agent. That's a Doug Logan word. And bring them out. Don't check
amen.
The dictionary. It won't come up. So, amen.
Well, man, you know what's awesome is to know, and this, I got this sense hugely when I was reading On the Block and talking to you and listeners hearing this, is to know that you're not alone. Because when you're doing ministry, whether it's suburban or urban, but I think especially when you're doing urban, and you think, I get into that mode of despair in my neighborhood and say, man, I can't save this neighborhood. I can't save the urban, the quagmire of the urban ghetto of America, you know. Well, I'm not called to. I'm called to be faithful to my block. And to know that Pastor Doug Logan is being faithful to his block over in Camden and all these other brothers and sisters around the country being faithful to their blocks and starting to get to know these people and be encouraged by them, man, that lifts my spirits to know that we're in this together. That's awesome.
Yeah, brother. That's yeah.
Awesome.
Amen. Amen.
Well, keep up the great work, Pastor Doug. I'm really looking forward to keeping in touch with you, hearing about On the Block Collective. I'll definitely be a fanboy. You'll hear from me. So I just want to bless you, brother, and thank you so much for your time.
Thank you, Noah, man. So great to talk with you. Have a great day, brother. Talk to you.
Well, this wraps up episode 30 of the Behind the Curtain Ministry podcast. As you heard in the interview, I encourage you to check out epiphanycamden.org/give. Why not give to Pastor Doug and his ministry? Give $5, $10, $100. I mean, give something. It's a great season to give, and I tell you what, that goes a long way when you are an urban church planter. Such an encouragement when you're doing the type of work that Pastor Doug and his team are doing. Go to atacrossroads.net and you will find all of the links from this podcast, including where to find Pastor Doug on social media. Until next time, I will see you at a crossroads and behind the curtain. Thank you.
bye.